Praise God, praise God. I'd like for you to stand for the reading of the word. And we go to Luke, the 9th chapter. And we want to read verse 57 through 62. And again, it's good to see all of you, our guests who are here. We are delighted indeed that you're here. Maybe I can switch over this mic, Andrew. Is that possible? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 57. Now, this, Jesus is talking about another test of discipleship. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus answered and said unto him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not a place to lay his head. Now this was the primary reason for the rejection of Jesus Christ by especially the Pharisees, the Jewish people, especially the Pharisees, because they were expecting Christ, the anointed one, to come be born in a palace or something with great splendor. And here was a man that was preaching, didn't own a home, no piece of ground. All he did was he went about doing good. But they wanted more than just him going about and healing people and casting out devils and raising the dead. They wanted a person that would bring a lot of pride to their particular nation. But Jesus said, it's not going to be that way. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, if you are a minister of the gospel, there are certain things that you have to leave for everybody else. And I think that our ministers should perk their ears up to this. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Pretty hard words for some people to swallow. Tonight I want to talk on the subject, looking ahead. In other words, not looking back, but looking ahead. You may be seated. Once a month I dismiss all the classes. Wednesday night, for the most part, is a training night for us. We always have someone here in the auditorium giving a Bible study. Sometimes I'm in a classroom and cannot give the Bible study here. And we do have a lot of good ministers here at Calvary Gospel Church. We just have a great staff, and I'm so appreciative of our pastors and the staff that we have. But once a month, I feel that it's necessary to get everybody here in the house of God, because it's pretty easy for us to lose focus on what we're doing. Now, we have a youth service on Wednesday night, the Ignite service, which Brother Demas may give us a report here in this message. It's going great. We've got caregivers and training for that. And I'd like for Wednesday night to be a training night, not a planning night, but a training night. So if you're doing any planning, not training, but planning, you need to get permission for that. In other words, we don't want one or two people just someplace in the corner making plans to train people. This is a training night. Everybody say training. Training. All right. So we're going to stick with training unless special permission is given. And we have granted that. Sometimes we're a little stubborn about that. But nevertheless, we want to stay focused, because we do split into so many different areas. And it's easy when you have as many ministries as we have to just get out of focus. So you have one department doing this, another department doing this, another department doing this, and that's what it's all about. But we have to bring everybody together and make sure everybody's on the same page, and that we all understand that our ministries must complement the cause or the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk first about staying focused. Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 22, Jesus said, "The light of the body is thine eye, is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." And singled here, it simply means that there has to be focus. Sister Grant just bought a new pair of glasses, and she's been in a couple of times because they increase the strength of her glasses quite a bit, and she can't seemingly get adjusted to this. She was in yesterday, and I think sometime last week, and they said, "Oh no, everything's all right. Everything's all right." But she's getting headaches and such, and so they're saying that because that they've increased the strength of one eye, that what she needs to do is put her old glasses back on when she has a headache, but when the headache subsides, put the new ones back on. After a while, she said, you will find out that the new ones are right. However, if in the event that the problem continues to occur, then come back in and we'll just have your eyes reexamined, and we will get you some new glasses and see if there is any difference. And you know, your eyes have to work together. All of you have a predominant eye. That is, one eye that it doesn't have to be the strongest eye. You can see better out of the eye that's not the predominant eye. Because sometimes the predominant eye develops some kind of a characteristic along the road. And when you get my age, it may be considerably weaker than the other one. But still, it is the predominant eye. I know in checking kids, when we first started our Christian school, they taught us how to do that. And that is, you take a piece of paper and you fold it four ways, back over, and you take the corner and you tear a little hole in it. And you just simply put it out like this, and you focus something through it, and you bring it up, and it goes to the predominant eye. In other words, the one eye rules the other eye. And usually you can tell if a child is going to be left-handed or right-handed when they get old enough to cooperate in that, because usually if the predominant eye is the right eye, then they're going to be right-handed. If it's the left eye, then they're going to be left-handed. As you get older, though, you develop some problems in the eyes, and maybe the predominant eye, even though it is the predominant eye and it's been used to ruling over the other one, it can't see as well. So you develop some focus problems. Of course, when I turned 40, which is common for most men or most people, few things happen in the eye, and you have to get glasses. I remember the first time I got glasses, I got bifocals, and I didn't want bifocals, but they gave me bifocals. I went the very next day after I got glasses to the Minnesota camp as a Bible teacher. And did I ever have problems with those bifocals? I walked at that time a lot more than I walk now, and the steps were higher because the stage is higher, and I stumbled going down the steps a couple of times because I just wasn't accustomed to it. Now, a lot of you wear glasses. A lot of you wear contacts. You know, I don't have any use for contacts. And contacts are just worn by vain people. I'm just joking, Vicki. You know I'm just joking, you know. But no. I tell you what, if I had contacts, I'd probably forget I had them in, or I would lose them. So I really would like to wear contacts. I think they're less trouble than glasses at times. But I know 2 weeks ago when I was when I was preaching or talking to the Spanish bilingual church, Scotia was interpreting, and she got a little teary-eyed and started crying about something, and her contact got over one side, so it was time out for Scotia for a few moments. That's understandable, isn't it? But you know, just as sometimes our eyes get out of focus, sometimes our lives get out of focus. And that's what the Lord was talking about. If thine eye be single, he's talking about both eyes working together. And basically what he's talking about is the physical and the spiritual have got to work together. Can't hold hands with God and mammon. Proverbs 29:18 says, without a vision, the people perish. I have a vision statement out in the lobby. We also have a purpose statement. Now, what I want to do tonight, I just want to talk about staying focused. So I'm going to talk about some things that are happening and things that I'm excited about. The first church, let's talk first about the New Testament church, what we see in the book of Acts. I am feeling, after doing quite a bit of reading and studying of late in the book of Acts, and also in the epistles, that the average saint in the New Testament found something in God that the average person today is not finding. Now, there may be several contributing factors. In our particular day, we have so defined things that, you know, let's say if a person has too much to drink and they operate a vehicle and they kill someone, they're operating under the influence. But on the other hand, we know that trial attorneys argue that there are circumstances that should make this particular situation less severe as far as punishment. If a person murders somebody and the attorneys try to prove, the defending attorneys try to prove that this person is temporarily insane, they can get a reduced sentence. And we go on and on and on, all about behavior problems and this type. But, you know, the thing about the Bible doesn't make any difference if you're high on drugs or high on alcohol, or if you fly off the handle and go into a temper fit, kill somebody. The Bible always holds you responsible for your sin. Always. Every sin's going to be brought into judgment. And the amazing thing is that we've got all kinds of problems today that are not really addressed in Scripture. Now, before I introduce the next point that I want to bring out about this, I you know, when I was growing up, I'll just preface it by saying, I never heard anything about cholesterol. I just never heard anything about it. Now, that doesn't mean there wasn't cholesterol, but you know, you just didn't hear anything about it. And the answer to apparent cholesterol problems was just hard work. You know, people worked hard. Even the people who lived in the cities, they worked hard. Nowadays, you saw in the video, a lot of young people that just get hooked on video games, and you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of energy to work your fingers. And you don't burn a lot of energy either when you're just using your brain. Some, but not a lot. And so we never heard much about cholesterol. Another thing that I didn't hear anything about is depression. You know, in the Bible, you don't find anything about depression. Now, that doesn't mean there's not depression, just like it doesn't mean there's not cholesterol. So, but what are you saying? I'm saying that I think if you follow Scripture, if everybody followed Scripture, we would cure about 99% of all of our social behavioral problems. Now, I know that depression is real. I've dealt with people that have had depression. When I was growing up, if you even acted like you didn't want to get out of bed and do anything, you got ice water poured on you or something. You got up and you worked. And one boy called me one time, like 1:30 at night. And he said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "I'm over at," he told the restaurant he was where he was. And he said, "I'm depressed." And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm sleeping." I said, "Well, listen, I've got the answer for you." And he said, "What?" He said, "Go home, get in the bed, and go to sleep. Did you know when you're asleep, you're not depressed?" And, of course, I knew his habits. He slept all day and stayed up all night. So away he goes. He called me up the next day and said, "You know what? I got a good night's rest." And sure enough, I wasn't depressed. Well, I happen to know for a fact that he did have clinical depression. But what am I supposed to do at 1:30 or 2:30 in the morning, you know? It's time to go to sleep. But if we could just stay focused, I got to tell you, you know, I think a lot of you who have constant problems, you know, that a lot of these problems would just melt away in time. I say in time. Because when you convert your lifestyle, sometimes it takes a little while for it to become a part of you. If you practice anything long enough until it becomes a habit, you will find out that a lot of the stress and strain just kind of goes away and it becomes just a way of living. So live your life in the Spirit. 99% of all your problems will go away. Now, the first church, they understood that the church had definite fundamental functions. And in my study of the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, I find the church had four functions. Now, under these four, there's a couple of them that you can break them down. You could actually make six functions. But the number one function was a strong relationship with God. That was their number one function. That has to do with prayer and worship. Every now and then, I deal with people. I said, "How's your prayer life?" And most of the time, they gave me the same answer that people give me when they have marriage problems. Couples come in. The first thing I ask them, "Have you been praying together?" Would you believe, in the almost 38 years that I've been pastor of this church, I've never yet had a couple that came in and said, "We are having marriage problems." When I asked them that question, they said, "Oh yeah, we pray together every night." You know what they always say? It's like, "We forgot. We're not praying together." So, "Well, I want you to pray together. You know, if you don't pray together, you can't stay together." So I also feel that, you know, when you pray, that's a definite sign to God that you love Him, that you care for Him. You like to pray. I don't see how people can make it without praying. I got where I mention this almost every time I preach. But how can you possibly be spiritual if you don't pray? And this is where some churches get in trouble, because that people that want to appear to be spiritual, and some people, they just like that. And the more carnal they get, the more they try to be spiritual. And when they try to be spiritual, it's kind of a turnoff. It just really doesn't work too good. So you find some people that will try this. Let's say they won't be using the gifts, and they haven't been praying much, and they lay hands on people, and they want to exert too much physical energy. You know, I mean, shake them. Now, the Bible doesn't say the shaking of the sick will heal them. Doesn't say that when you anoint them with oil that you're supposed to shake them either. You know. In fact, the Bible says that our battle is not a physical battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible says? So we need to be careful about laying hands on people. That is, if our relationship with the Lord is not what it needs to be. So prayer is so important, and along with this is worship, dealing with our relationship with God. We've had some wonderful, beautiful prayer meetings and worship services of late here at Calvary Gospel Church. Oh, I have loved the singing, the worship. The Spirit of the Lord has come down several times and just taken over the service. How I love that. So the first function was a strong relationship with God. The second function was a strong relationship, or they were strong in their relationship with the Bible, the Word. They read the Bible daily, the Bible says. And sometimes we overlook the power of the Word. See, the Word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I know that it has been argued, yeah, but that's not talking about the Logos, that's talking about the Rhema. But let me tell you something. You see, the Rhema of God works in conjunction with the Logos. In other words, you read the Bible and the inner voice of God becomes the Word of God, confirming inside. Haven't you read a promise in the Bible and all of a sudden it's just like divine enlightenment? Something opened up. You saw something you had never seen before. You read the scripture all your life. You heard it preached on, but all of a sudden there's a different, it's like putting the car in passing gear. Excitement comes. Something is generating inside of you. That's the Rhema of God. In other words, God speaking inwardly. That's when faith comes. Now, you can read all week about people that need to be healed. When you get to church and all of a sudden people come up and they want to be prayed for, and we pray for them, and there's a healing that occurs. A miracle takes place. My. God's voice speaks inwardly. So they had a strong relationship with the Word in preaching and teaching. They went from house to house preaching and teaching. Then the third thing is that they had a strong relationship in fellowship. Fellowship is so important. You know, I stood up here Sunday night and scolded you about wanting to talk so long. I got home and I felt so bad about it. I told Sister Grant, I said, I felt so bad about what I did. You know, I didn't know that our dear beloved Brother Seidel was going to follow me up here and and say something about it. So I'm sitting over there feeling bad about what I said. But, you know, my point is that when they play the music, let's get back in here. Because when we have our altar call and we dismiss, you can fellowship all night long if you want to. You can talk as long as you want to. But isn't fellowship important? And isn't it great to see people fellowshipping? I encourage fellowship. Our care ministry encourages fellowship. We want to see people having people over their house, going out to eat with people, fellowshipping with people. And let me just throw a word of caution in here. If you, you know, most everybody has four or five families they fellowship with. And that's okay, but you need to start including new people in. Including new ones. So you look around and say, when we have our fellowship this week or whatever, next time, why don't we invite brother and sister so-and-so? They're new in the church. Let's get them over. Let's include them in this fellowship. Get them in the house of God and worship with them. That's important, but to get them in your own house and break bread with them so that they can see how life is really lived outside of church. You know, there's another side to it. You see people in here worshiping, crying, weeping, dancing. Did you know that some of these people, they don't always weep and cry and dance? I mean, they're just real people. I know someone ran into me one day, and I was at lumber company and picking up something, and it was my day off, and I just had an old shirt on and a cap, and they saw me, and they stopped, and they said, "Pastor Grant?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "What are you doing in those clothes?" "Well, when I go out in public, I usually wear clothes." You know? "Well, what are you doing in clothes like that?" In other words, it was like a reality check with them that Pastor Grant is more than just the man with a suit behind the pulpit. It's real life. That's what fellowship does. Get someone in your home. If you're showing a movie, show a good Christian movie without bad words and such. You know all that stuff. But what you're doing, you're teaching them how Christians live their life and how happy they can be, just fellowshipping in a wholesome way. Play games. Be competitive, but if you lose, don't get mad. I've seen that happen before, haven't you? Yeah. Sure. Fellowship is so important. Then the fourth function was evangelism. They knew how to spread the word. We were talking about Brother Mike Long coming. Brother Mike Long had been deputizing 2 months, and he has had 88 people, but this past weekend, two more. So he's had 90 people receive the Holy Ghost in his missionary services in 2 months. Isn't that great? And he's wanting us to get as many outsiders as we can here in the house of God. So he's going to make a presentation about his country in the South Pacific. And then we're going to take up a special offering. And then we're going to let him preach. Now, I don't even like to make this announcement, but every year at this time of the year, we have some of our men that go to Canada fishing. And I have been with them. I didn't go last year, and I'm not for sure I went the year before. But I've heard rumors that they need a pastor to watch over them while they're in Canada. And somebody has to do it, okay? Because we want Blake George and Jim Rivest and all of these men to come back saved. So I'm going to go and chaperone them and make sure that we all come back spiritual. So let's go back over these. Function number one, they were strong in their relationship with God. Function number two, they were strong in the word. Function number three, they were strong in fellowship. Function number four, they were strong in evangelism. This is where our purpose statement came from. Our purpose statement says that we reach up to God in prayer and worship. We reach in into the body for discipleship and training. We reach out to the world in evangelism. We reach up, we reach in, and we reach out. It's just that simple. Those were the functions of the church. That's the reason why our purpose statement is brief, yet it is complete. You know, we want to stay true to Christ. We want to stay true to the body of Christ and true to the mission of Christ. I want to talk about we need a miracle. You know, I've been praying for the gift of miracles, thinking the Bible talks about the working of miracles. I've been praying about faith. I've been praying about healings. This past Sunday morning, preached a simple evangelistic message. We had people come down the front, Sister Jenny Reinlisoder, who has MS. She had had back pain all week long, and she could hardly move. She came down the front, and we lay hands on her and prayed for her. Now, I didn't anoint her with oil. Our ministers that were around the front did this. They anointed her. And all of a sudden, she just started, you know, getting beside herself. Just not screaming, but just getting loud, happy. Well, I was at the back door greeting our guests and the attendees of our Sunday morning service, and she came through in her scooter. I guess you call that a scooter. I'm not for sure what it is. But she came through, and she was just, oh, she was moving her back. She said, Brother Grant, the pain totally left. Now, when that happens, that is the working of miracles. Now, a healing is different. There's a difference in healings and miracles. The Bible says in Luke, the 16th chapter, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, if you do a study on that, it simply means that whatever was blocking the healing is taken away, and over a period of time, the person is healed. Miracles, however, take place when everything goes diametrically against nature and goes diametrically against reason. Just a healing. And Brother Xavier Marino was down front, and he'd had pain, rotator cuff. I think it was on his right arm. Couldn't lift it up. And Sunday night, on Sunday morning, he came and said, you know, Brother Grant, when they prayed for me, I felt something go through my body, and I lifted my hand. I have absolutely no pain at all. A miracle. And we need more miracles. And I tell you, you know, our attendance has been great on Sunday morning, great on Sunday night, great on Wednesday night. If we keep going, we're going to have chairs setting out all over the place. Now, one thing, I just want to put a little word of caution in here. If you are a minister and you're behind this pulpit, I don't like for you to talk about the revival that's coming. You got to talk about the revival that's here. You remember Sunday morning I said, Satan's greatest lie to the child of God is, not now, but later. Not now, but later. He wants you to defer it. It's all right if you're talking about revival that's coming. Don't talk about revival that's here. I mean, you're going to get all over his toes when you talk about the revival that's here. Now, does that mean that I'm not expecting greater things to happen? Absolutely not. But what I'm saying is I'm not going to discard and overlook what God is doing right now here at Calvary Gospel Church. We've had well over 100 new births already this year. And this afternoon a lady came in here and she was in need of help. And I think Brother Andrew talked with her and Brother Roy. Roy took her in the back and baptized her in Jesus' name, and she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know if she's ever been to church here, but to my knowledge, she has not been. Do you know we could stand here and talk about the miracles that are taking place right here at Calvary Gospel Church? We could do that all night long. So many, many miracles. So we're not going to be talking about what God's going to do. We're going to be talking about what God is actually doing right now. Now, on the physical side, I met with our church board Sunday night. We had a businessman here in the city that helped us with our plans when we did the first proposal that we have out in the lobby. And he called me up and told me, he said, I have some more money. He gives us several times a year, he deposits checks of $4,000 and $5,000 at a time. And he just believes in us and told me that Calvary Gospel Church was in his will. He said, just pray that I'll live a long time, though. Don't pray that I'll die. But he made this proposal that he'd help again, and I contacted our architect, and he said, well, if you're going to build within 2 years, you need to make a thorough study of room sizes and the configuration, make sure everything's right, and so forth and so on. So I met with him today. I did ask him if he would review our plans and see if we could come up with something that is equally as functional, but maybe not quite as nice. If you've seen that building out there, that's a nice building. Churches are, so many churches nowadays look like maybe health clubs or clinics or something. That's okay, but I like a churchy look. You know, at least something to identify that it's a place of worship. But I met with him today and we talked about it. He talked about timelines. Well, I don't know. I've been trying to build back reserves that we became, I think, just dangerously low when the economy was real bad. Still bad, but we've had a good number of people come into church, and we're having a good year. We had a great year last year. My goal, and I've stressed this before, is to build back the reserves so that we have in our reserves about 4 to 5 months of operating expenses, and at the same time start paying down on the notes instead of making one note a month. I'd like to be able to make one note a week. But after our architect talked with us, it might be 2 years or so before we could get plans. If we had all the money and everything together now, that is, get the permits and such, the board decided we'd go ahead with this, especially after this businessman had offered to pay for about a third or more, maybe more than a third of the cost. You know, I have always felt and feel it even stronger than I do now that, you know, when it comes to miracles, the secret for miracles is that you do what you can do and trust God to do what you cannot do. But that, I mean, especially as it applies to the physical. You know, if we just sat back here and we weren't good stewards and we were expecting some great miracle in which somebody would drop in several million dollars, I don't think that God would be happy with that. But if everybody in this congregation is doing everything they can to make it happen, in other words, become a channel where God can work through you. So I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'll do all that I can to make it happen. When our resources are depleted, God's going to come through with a miracle. We do what we can do and trust God to do what we cannot do. I just, you know, sometimes it appears to me that sometimes God doesn't do it right now because sometimes he wants us to wait because we struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle. And I have known of churches that they just went on about their business saying, well, when God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. Well, I've never had that particular, I've never endorsed that particular philosophy on a wholesale basis. Now, I realize that that does apply in certain circumstances, but, you know, if you want your garden to be nice, You can't just sit back and wait until God makes it nice. You know, if you want your house to be kept up and you want to be a good, you can't just sit back and wait. God's not going to paint your house for you. Now, you may not have the money to paint it, but I will assure you that if he wants you to be a good steward, and he does, he's going to provide for you. And there's one thing, if you don't agree with this, you look in the book of Proverbs, there's one thing that God hates, and that's lazy people. He can't tolerate lazy people. You know, yards unmowed, cars unwashed. I went by car the other day, it was a Cadillac, and I couldn't believe when I looked in the back seat, in the floor, there were pop bottles and McDonald's wrappers, and they were just, I mean, you couldn't see the floor. Now, really, I wanted to go and say, ma'am, sir, if you'll just wait here, I'll get a garbage bag. Could I clean your car out for you? Really? You know how it is. Hey, parents, you know how it is with your teenage kids when they won't make their rooms up? Why make my bed when I'm just going to crawl in again tonight? Are you clapping in favor of that philosophy or not? Because I have a word. I have a word from God for the people who... You know, every now and then you'll see somebody come in representing the Lord Jesus Christ, especially a man. He'll have a shirt on and it's wrinkled, look like a dog slept on it. You think God's going to wash your, you think God's going to iron your shirt for you? So what we do everything we can to put dignity, and there's nothing wrong with dignity. See, pride calls attention to oneself. Dignity calls attention to a cause that's much greater than self. We do everything that we can to bring great honor to God. We do everything we can to. So I am saying, let's go ahead with phase two. Our board's voted on that. We have a third of the money raised already. 2 weeks from now, I may approach you when we take our building fund and ask for pledges to see if we can get pledges to do the rest of it. Now, I don't know exactly what it's going to cost because I don't have the proposal. I will be getting that here within a few days as to how much it will cost. But sometimes I think God wants us to wait. Just simply so that we will know when it comes about that it came about as a result of him. That we've exhausted everything we can do, but we're doing what we can do. Psalm 127 verse 1, the Bible says, except the Lord build a house, they that labor, labor in vain. Isn't that true? That this is a spiritual thing. And now, just one little thing that I want to add to this. I want you to pray about the building. However, the Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33, the Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Now, Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things even before you ask. He said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And that is, what are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? Our personal image. And as much as I believe that people should dress nicely because that they are representing the kingdom of God, if you spend more time during the course of the week wondering about what you're going to wear and does this match and does this match and what about these two than you do in prayer and seeking, young people, listen up now. Prayer and seeking the kingdom of God and his will, let me tell you something, your life's going to go sour. It's going south in a hurry. But inasmuch as I know that God wants us to pray about this, I also know that our main focus should be on our ministries. That's not to say we shouldn't pray, but we pray about it, we just leave it in the hands of God, go on and say, okay, this is the way it is. See, our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of this. We'll talk about the mind of Christ, Philippians 1, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, I tell you, I want to be able to think like God thinks. Think like Jesus Christ. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, I speak not of myself, but of my Father that sent me. Now, I never want to reach a place where I stand up and say, God told me this, and God told me that, and God told me this, and God told me that. You get in the habit of doing that, and after a while, God tells you everything. And what's wrong with a person just standing up and saying, I believe it ought to be done this way. I believe it ought to be done that way. I believe it ought to be done this way. But some people want to put credibility to their statement, so they say, God told me. Before you go and prophesy over anybody or speak a word of knowledge, the Bible talks about a word of knowledge, make sure that before you do this, that you make sure that it was God. And if there's any question, let me say this too. If somebody comes and prophesies over you, it doesn't mean that you don't believe that prophecy, but there's nothing wrong with God confirming it with two or three witnesses. And if the person doing the prophesying or the speaking the words, if in the event that God really told them, they certainly don't mind God telling somebody else to tell you. See, when we speak in tongues, let it be by two or three, and let one interpret. Isn't that why? Because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is to be established. Prophecy, let it be by two, by one or two, and let the other, that's the third one, judge. Now, that's what the Bible says. I didn't write the Bible. You know what the Bible's telling me? As spiritual as we try to be, we can get off base sometimes by feeling God told me when God didn't tell you. But in all of this, let's make sure that we continue to seek for the mind of God. We want to think like God. We want to act like God. We want God's Holy Spirit to come out of us in its purest form. But you see, if you stand up and God's Holy Spirit may have gone into you in its purest form, but if it comes out through your carnal nature and everything, filtered through that, it's not quite as convincing as it is when it comes out in a pure form. Because we want the Word of God to be anointed when it comes out of us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, let's turn and read this, and I'm going to have to finish here. It's getting late. I had something else I wanted to add to this, but I'm going to have to ask these brethren to let me put it in another message. I really want to do this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every one that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What does the word temperate mean? Anybody know? Moderate. What does the word moderate mean? Not too far to the right, not too far to the left. Not an extremist. Not an alarmist. But someone that's confident. Someone that knows what they're talking about. Someone that's walking sure-footed in the presence of God. So we'd all like to walk on water. But the best thing for us to do is to try to walk on the land first. we learn to walk on the land, maybe God would call on us to walk on water. So what he's saying is, be temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore shall run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Well, when I was growing up, I grew up loving to watch boxing. But I hated this when the guy's just out there just whacking away and not hitting. You know, they give the stats. In this fight, he threw 637 punches. He landed 19. Seriously, he lost the fight. The other one threw 120 punches, and he landed 75. So it's not who throws the most punches. It's who makes connection. But notice verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now let me just talk a little bit about this in closing. You know, the thing that I see in this, you know, connecting this with what Jesus said in the opening statement that I read, he that put his hand to the plow and looketh back. You know, staying in focus, praying, seeking God. Some people are looking for ways, scripture ways, to get out of doing as much as they're doing. I'm looking for physical and spiritual ways to do more than what I'm doing. I want more energy. I want to apply myself even more. So we need to stay focused. If we stay focused, then every move counts, see. In the fields of East Texas where I used to plow cotton, I'd take a single plow and a single mule, and I'd plow a row, and my grandfather insisted the rows be straight. But you know, when you start plowing, this is what the Lord's talking about. How do you plow a straight row? By putting a rear view mirror on the handles of the plow so you can look back where you came from? Do you look down at the plow itself? No. You look down at the end of the field, as far down as you can see, and you pick out one little spot, and you're always pointed toward that spot. Trust me, when you get to the other end, the row's going to be straight. You know, that'd be like taking your car, and I'm going to go down the freeway, but I'm going to drive by the rearview mirror. Now, you could see the striped line, couldn't you? But the problem is you're going to go over the striped line before you can correct it, because you're seeing where you went, not where you're going. You could cut a hole in the floor of your car and run a mirror down there so you could see the stripe out the side and always keep your eye on that. You might be able to stay in your lane, but you can't drive too defensively like that. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't lose focus. Keep looking ahead. Keep adding to his kingdom. Brother Mike Long is coming. We have some great ministers here at Calvary Gospel Church. Our bus ministry, our youth, our campus, VOSIS, Brother and Sister Russell, have been taking care of this in the absence of Brother Gary. Our children, Sunday school, we saw the DVD. Brother Dave Punzel's taking people to the farmer's market. We had the movie night. I think a couple of hundred people were here. You know, God is doing a great work right now. We just want to keep looking ahead. Keep looking ahead. Keep looking ahead. Stand with me right now as our praise singers sing it.